I'm very, very grateful to Colin for leading us this morning and to Youth Band here practicing last night, and thank you for that. And together, just to be here in the presence of God. Do turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be using that as the main passage, although I'll be referring to other bits through the Bible as well. A few years ago, while living in Jersey, I need to explain, my PA was French. So she's French, and one of her roles would be, like Mark, to get the news sheet finalised and printed. Of course, Robert does ours in a chain of events. But Chantal would do this, and on one week, the famous week that we remember back to, she was advertising there in the news sheet about an event to be held the coming week. And in her true French style, instead of message by John Covan, it was massage by John Covan. That's not a nice thought, I assure you. John is a dear friend of mine, but anyway. But I say that just simply to get us going this morning, because I want to pray again. We've sung a prayer just then, that love incarnate, love divine, to captivate this heart of mine, that all I do will speak of you. I want to just challenge you before we come to look at this eighth fruit of the Spirit. Because it can seem a bit like the shopping trolley that we've been going around the supermarket these past Sunday mornings, putting in fruit after fruit. And I know that Encounter on a Sunday morning, you've also been looking at these fruits of the Spirit in the upper lounge. So it's great that you're with us this morning to share in my attempt to speak through this one. But you know, this isn't just asking that somehow we'll put another one into the trolley. It really is a sense that God, by his Spirit, would massage this into our life, into our very being. And dare I say that we would be much more prone to pray that the peace of God would be ours, or the joy. But what about the gentleness? So God, our Father, as we pray together, thank you for your living word, as we have prayed already. We thank you for the freedom we have to look at it together, for me to speak of these things. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, come and massage your word into our very being, we pray. That we wouldn't just be picking and mixing here from the supermarket shelves, but that we truly would be saying, Lord, all that you have for us, the peace, the power, the help, the strength, the gentleness, may that be our experience, because we have been close to you and open to your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come just to think and to get us through this morning, all the fruits of the Spirit in the basket together. And this morning we come to look at gentleness. So we're nearly there. And maybe these few comments are just helpful to get us going, as again we just remind ourselves perpetually, because I feel we need to remind ourselves of some of the essentials of how these things come to live within us. As men and women, we come to Christ and receive his gift of new life in the Lord Jesus. We've been saying over previous Sundays, and this is for the benefit particularly of visitors and the young people who are with us this morning, that we have been made in the image of God. So many of these characteristics are in all of us, just simply by being human. God's put, as it were, his stamp on our lives. But the joy of salvation, the joy of becoming a Christian, is that as we come to Christ and realize our deadness, and I use that word strongly, because the picture is that Jesus wants to give men and women life. Life in his name. Salvation, and if you've got Galatians chapter 5 open, you'll see it there in front of you, is that these fruits of the Spirit, these characteristics of God himself, are to work themselves out in the life of every believer, every disciple. So if Galatians 5 is open in front of you, you'll see it there from verse 13. It mentions the sinful nature. And it's important we understand we start here, because our lives will not automatically produce this sort of bounty of fruit by themselves. Thankfully, even though we're made in the image of God, thankfully, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, which is as Ephesians 2 describes it a few pages over, We naturally follow the ways of this world. We naturally go our own way. We naturally, however much we want to try harder to get all these things, we can't. And we follow our natural appetites and the cravings of our sinful nature. And yet, Ephesians 2, just a couple of pages on, will say this: God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So the great news this morning, friends, again and again, we just won't get tired of this, is that though we were in such a dead predicament, hopeless if you like, helpless, God in his rich mercy reaches down to us to reveal Christ to us. So I start there with a wonderful offer of life in Christ, to know God himself and to come into that relationship by faith in Christ. And in that context, Galatians 5 is showing us that this world opens up for the believer in Christ Jesus. How upon believing in Jesus, God puts his seed within us. Now that's a very fruit-orientated image. It's great news that it's not just a cerebral understanding about God, and we respond to that. God sees our faith and puts his seed within us, the seed of his Holy Spirit and his word, so that new life starts to grow within. Now that's really important for those who couldn't be here last Sunday night. In Galatians chapter 5, we were looking at this chunk where it's all packed in there. Naturally, we want to just follow ourselves. But thank God for his seed, his life within us, which starts to control and help us control our sinful nature. You see, all those acts of the self, which were so natural to us, start to be supplanted by the life of Jesus and by the Spirit of God within. So instead of a life that's obligated to do certain things and to obey rules and regulations, a life that will be self-obsessed by itself, because we don't have to try hard at that, that just happens. New life in Jesus Christ spells freedom. New life in Jesus Christ means that the old has gone and the new has come in Christ Jesus. What a gift! And so I pause for a moment before we even look at gentleness to say, have you had the gift? Have you received the gift of Jesus? Sins forgiven. New life in Christ, his seed growing in you. Now this is really important with regard to fruit. As I've been reading and listening to stuff over these past weeks, I've been very aware that some people just really dumb down this business of the fruits of the Spirit. Rather than just sort of like lovely metaphors, it's sort of apples, some like oranges, and some like bananas, Hezzy included. And you know, it's, my friend, this is deep and significant because this is life-changing. That just as apple seeds grow apples, orange seeds grow oranges for that matter, God's seed always will produce God, God's life within us. Now if I can put it like that, we cannot grow this stuff by ourselves. Our task is to cooperate with God's work within us by his Spirit, by his seed put within, so that Jesus will make us more and more into his likeness, the family likeness if you like. And so with that explanation, let's come to look at this luscious fruit of gentleness. I wonder what you thought as Colin started our service off this morning with that reading from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. There's a simple way that we can check ourselves on this one, and I want to just put it like this. 3 points for this morning. Our disposition, our words, and our relating to one another. Let me elaborate in the style that you've got used to in this series, because in a sense it hasn't lent itself to a particular focus, but really starting with Matthew chapter 11, I want to expand it wider than that. Because Jesus personifies gentleness. As in the reading that Jeff gave us a moment ago from Matthew 11 verse 29, take my yoke upon you, Jesus says, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And it's this great reminder that Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, walking on this planet, possessed all the strength and power of God himself within a human body. and was inviting folk to come to him because he was gentle. Let me just give it to you like this. Matthew 11:28. That juxtaposition between strength and tenderness, because that's what we need to get our heads around for the theme of gentleness. Not just like a nice insipid R. That's soft. Friends, Jesus was not soft. He was gentle. And as I've been trying to think of the best way to pitch this to you this morning, I came across a few examples. So let me give you a few more. About the person who's carrying the most expensive, precious, antique crystal glasses. Just imagine them carrying that. You've probably done it yourself. Maybe you're aware of its value and its incredible fragility. And it's that gentleness which requires delicate handling on one level, but confident strength in the other. A second example of the machine tool. The equipment which has this incredible power at its disposal, but which is able to come and do an incredible precision bit of engineering. Down to the milli whatever meter of it all. Now, you can tell I'm not an engineer. Some of you have got better examples than me. What am I saying? That the machine that's able to, with all its power, crack a nut. So finely, so carefully. That's gentleness. That's Jesus. Precision and care, because it's power under perfect control. Let me give you an Old Testament example from our chapter from the year, in Isaiah 40. Even better picture of God's gentleness there, because it presents that chapter in God in all his power and strength. You know it perhaps so well you don't even need to look at it, but the sovereign Lord comes with power, verse 10 says. His arm rules for him. Verse 12 goes on to say, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales? And the hills in a balance. You've got the picture of God in his big power and strength. And then verse 11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Friends, if that describes God himself, gently handling his people while able to handle the enormity of this world and this universe and this cosmos. He's wanting some of that gentleness in me and in you, is the point of this particular fruit of the Spirit. So let's just apply some of this. It's not a long, maybe it will be long, who knows? I can't promise you anything here, but let's just take these as our 3 points with those examples in mind. First of all, our disposition. Because Jesus never needed to be pushy or aggressive. He never needed to make himself noticed, which is so often our human trait. So when he offers people to come to him and find rest, there in Matthew 11, he is full of rest himself, so he's able to give that rest. He's gentle. And that amalgamation of meekness and humility with gentleness, because words are interchangeable really, it's a very appealing strength. The situations that Jesus encounters. Jesus is just so steady in these matters. And I think of that because I'm so unsteady, and maybe you would identify with me. We are like the swingometer. It depends whether we're in a good place or a bad place. It depends who we're with as to whether we're going to show gentleness or whether actually naturally we will find ourselves resisting and doing the opposite. Many of us, because of insecurities, need to prove ourselves with strong arguments or being controlling of situations or people. But Jesus is all rest. He's all gentle. And of course, he could have asserted his right to prominence and control, but he didn't need to. And I think the evidence is again, and again in the Gospels. As Jesus deals with people one at a time, one to one, the broken, the hurting, the addict, the sinner, the oppressed, all in need of rescue. Friends, that's why Jesus was so popular with sinners. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Think of a whole host of others. They love to be with Jesus. Let me quickly provide the contrast, because in the next chapter of Matthew chapter 12, it says there that many follow Jesus. I'm looking here from verse 18. And this was all to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet had said and written. Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I will delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. Now, if you or I are like that person in trouble, this is great news, because we understand this, and we looked at this back in Isaiah chapter 40, 41, 42 when we were in the series earlier in the year. If we're feeling delicate, we want to be treated gently by someone who understands our needs and understands what we're going through and will help us. And Jesus is here now in the flesh, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and we understand that he deals with people like no other. He's safe and welcoming, never too stressed, never too busy, never too intense. And he's there helping sinner after sinner discover their need. He exposes their need, puts his finger on the matter, and helps them deal with the matter, and brings about transformation that they and we so desperately need. You see that invitation of Jesus again back at the end of chapter 11 of Matthew, come to me. Not go to a place, not go and see a religious guru or somebody else. Come to me, says Jesus. It's open-ended, no conditions. It's the gentle call of the Saviour, humble and gentle. Come to me. And spot there with me that he addresses two needs of people in particular, which inevitably affect our disposition. The weary and the burdened. So this is Matthew 11, verse 28. The words of Jesus, not Tim Welch. Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. All that toil and strife in life. Why those two words out of a million words that he could have used? I'll tell you why in this context. Because those things, weariness and burdens, affect our disposition. Like Sisyphus in the Greek mythology, you remember the king who is punished for his deceitfulness and sentenced to push the large boulder up the hill. And when he gets to the top again, it rolls down and he has to go again. And like life, he's going again and again and again. Tiresome, weary, burdened. My practical observation is this: many of us don't possess gentleness because we're tired of rolling boulders up the hill, to use the picture. We're burdened by the huge pressures of life. We're burdened by other people and their expectations sometimes. We're burdened by things that are said or expectations that we even put on ourselves. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about his life as a Christian minister, a great apostle, he says, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak, he asks. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? See, friends, the mythology that has crept into church life is that somehow the Christian zone is the sort of time out, the world apart. Christian ministry, if we're disciples of Christ, we experience all of the pressures of everyday life, including, if not more than some of the people who don't know Christ yet. Because when we see a brother or sister in trouble, our heart should be breaking for them. Why being a minister of the gospel, not just a paid minister, but those of us as ministers of the gospel, it's draining because we're giving ourselves out again and again and again to others. And that's wearying. And they are burdens. And understandably, things get to us and some of us will be better at absorbing the load than others. But with Jesus, no cover-up is required. We come as we are. And he invites us to take his yoke upon us and to learn from him, because he's gentle and humble in heart, and we will have rest for our souls. My friends, that was the main point this morning. I'm going to mention the others in a moment, but just let me contrast this yoke business. A rough picture there of a yoke of the cattle. But get the distinction between the yoke of self-effort in all this and the yoke of Jesus. And let me just flash this up in a moment to see whether you are actually carrying the yoke of self-effort as a way of doing life, or whether you've taken from Jesus his yoke that he's offering this morning. Now, we covered this on an evening a few weeks ago because it's used in Galatians as well, but this yoke business is a strange one for us town dwellers, 21st century townies as we are, many of us at least. But you know, there was interesting thought here, because Jesus as a carpenter would probably, presumably, have made millions of these yokes for those farmers round about Galilee. I'll tell you a legend of an old history book, so I can't prove this, is that Jesus made the best yokes in all of Galilee, one of the legends has it. It's a nice thought. So that when Jesus was then saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Did that have a double meaning in that sense? I can't prove that bit to you. But I think the thing to notice is here that where Jesus is offering to carry the load for us. So imagine going into the yoke shop, if there is such a thing. The yoke of self-effort, where it all depends on us, me. Where it all is about keeping the law, effort, self, human, work and obligation. Where in Matthew chapter 23 verse 4, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about they don't do what they preach. And he goes on to say, they tie up heavy loads on your back. And they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Or Acts 15 verse 10. Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. You see, there's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the human way. That's the old way of the old covenant. Law, 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 keeping it all up. The yoke of self-effort. Let's contrast that with the yoke of Jesus, which depends on him. Going to him and saying, I'm tired of carrying things myself, my way. Yes, it kept me in a line. Yes, it kept me in a sort of direction to do work and to go through the routines of life. But how heavy was that? Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke. It is tailor-made. It is perfect for you. It fits well. Jesus takes the strain. Jesus will give a task that is made to measure. He will help with life planning. He will help with work that we do. Jesus invites us to learn from him. The picture is powerful. Let's take that over into the final two points very quickly. Our words. You see, if we've gone to Jesus for his yoke upon us, then that's going to make the difference with his seed working within us. And the outcome of Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is impacting every aspect of our lives. How we speak. So the chart that I just showed about the Pharisaical approach and the Jesus approach. These Pharisees, these religious people, were so rigid and so harsh and brutal. Ironic that Jesus points out you're not even doing what you preach. How like all of us in our human attempts to do what's right. And the words of Jesus must have sounded so countercultural because they were so powerful but so gentle. Of course, Jesus wasn't scared to speak out and to challenge and to say that's wrong. Some forceful language in the Gospels. But speaking the truth in love. Proverbs 15 verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Friend, how are you doing with this one? It's just a really quick point, this one, about our words, our speech. Is this an area that God needs to work on and massage into our lives? Help us with? Because we can't do it by ourselves. Some folk have said to me over the past years, well, where I come from, we call a spade. And you know what? I love that because in a sense we know where we are with such people. They'll tell us it is as it is. But as I came to understand more of what God requires and what he's making possible here, he doesn't want to just limit his men and women disciples to sort of a brutal approach to life that is just factual. He wants to give that spade a gentle edge. A softness maybe. A response that wouldn't naturally be your own, but the life of Jesus in us is making us different. And a tenderness. And perhaps a prayer to ask God to cultivate the ability to speak firmly, but gently, with that tenderness to our speech. Please understand what I'm saying here, friends. It's not about being a doormat. That's not what this is about. But instead of snapping back and biting, which we do so naturally, taking on the Jesus yoke and enabling a different way, his way, and dealing gently, like that power machine that can crack a nut or deal with a bit of equipment so tenderly but so powerfully. You see, here's the challenge to pray for that gentleness in our lives. That final point, our relating. It's linked to the previous points, of course. It's all intersected there, but it impacts our everyday life, how we deal with the people we come into contact with. As Philippians 4 verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What a way to end this morning. You see, Paul, if he was here this morning as an apostle, he would be speaking into our situation. I've got no doubt about that. He would be very quick to tell us what he thought of church life and how we should be as Christians and so on. Let your gentleness be evident. And you see, what Paul does, really helpful this. I haven't got long to go into it, but in 2 Corinthians, writing to Christians in the church there, who are in a right old mess and in conflict and difficulties, see how he begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. On what basis he makes his appeal? By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. See what Paul is doing as an ambassador for Christ? It's not just him, his own sort of power and personality coming through, but on the meekness and gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Saviour, he's appealing to these Christians to sort themselves out. How about that for home or for work this week or wherever our front line is? Rather than just bulldozing in to say this is what we're going to sort out and this is what needs to be done. But on the basis of the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. And then listening to the appeal back perhaps. In home contexts where there is an unbelieving partner, Peter encourages disciples in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 3. To live such winsome lives, gentle lives, that even without words they will be won over to Christ. This evening in our series in Galatians we get to chapter 6 verse 1, which I promise you I hadn't really realised came together with this one, but boy does it fit. Galatians 6 verse 1, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And then he says this, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. What an important corrective for dealing with one another. Gently. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to ask you now to come and to take this very simple word, gentleness, and to apply it to us. Lord, I'm sorry that so often I haven't even seen the lack of gentleness as a sin and something that offends you. Maybe many of us here this morning, we don't really stop and think about gentleness. But if this is your desire to create in us another facet of your beauty and your presence and your personality, then may your life be seen in all that we are and do, we pray. And our Father, I want to pray that as your people going out into a new week ahead, we would go into the world this week not reflecting the spirit of our age and culture, which is so full of push and shove and prominence and self-seeking, But instead, Lord, help us to take your yoke upon us and to live the Jesus way. And so to fill our souls with rest, to fill our lives up with your peace and gentleness. We ask that by your meekness and gentleness, we will be able to live for you and work for you and reflect you. That as you work in us, the seed of your word and your life within our lives, we would be living delectable, luscious, attractive, fruit-filled lives, we pray. Ripened by your power at work within us. So help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.